All right, so this morning we're going to talk about Lot, and as I just read the scripture, Genesis 19, verses 1 through 26. So first of all, who was Lot? Lot is first mentioned in Genesis 11 and 12. He is Abraham's nephew. It's Abraham's brother's son. And he accompanies Abraham, although at that time his name is Abram. He accompanies Abram on his journey to the land that God has promised Abram. And he's just briefly mentioned as Abram's nephew. The next time we see Lot, he is mentioned in Genesis 13. And at this point, they're traveling and they've arrived in this land that they're going to be in. And Abram and Lot both have a lot of stuff. A lot of livestock, and probably sheep, goats, maybe cows, I don't know, but they got a lot of definitely sheep. They have a lot of livestock. They're both very wealthy as far as their livestock is concerned, and their livestock are beginning to intermingle with each other, and their herdsmen and shepherds are starting to quarrel with one another. And Abram decides in Genesis 13, 8 and 9 to make a deal with Lot so this doesn't happen. He doesn't want to see this civil war between the two of them because they're family. So Abraham proposes that he and Lot part company. And Abram and Lot go up to the top of the mountain, and they look out on the land, and Abraham says, "You pick the land that you want, Lot." So Lot chooses the better land, the nicer land. The Bible describes it as being like the garden of the Lord. So Moses would have been writing this, and he would have wanted the people to understand, so he would have described it that way, this beautiful, lush, well-watered land. Smart choice, so he picks that. The only problem with the land that Lot chose is there was this little city in it called Sodom, and the Bible describes it as wicked. The Bible in Genesis 13:13 says, "Now the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinners against the Lord." So there's not any ambiguity in that description. God is saying that the men of Sodom are exceedingly wicked. Not just wicked. That, you know, in today's terminology, that would be they're super wicked. How people talk today. Super wicked. And they sin against the Lord. And this is the lot that Lot chose. So notice how quickly Lot picks the good land. He sees the good land out there. Abraham's decision to allow Lot to choose was noble. It was good. It was loving. And Lot just snatches up the good land. It was an excellent but a selfish choice. And he ignores the presence of Sodom in the land there. Later on, we'll see that his choice ends up being a spiritually disastrous choice. And it was hard to believe that they wouldn't have known how wicked Sodom was. I mean, even when I was a kid, kind of dating myself now, but when I was a kid, Pittsburgh used to have a red light district on Liberty Avenue. You know, peep shows, massage parlors, and before the internet. So you can get all that on the internet now, but this is before the internet. And it was on Liberty Avenue. And even as a child, I knew that was a bad place. I didn't know what it was or why, but I knew. You know, we're walking around downtown. No, we're not going to go down that way, you know. So it's hard to believe that Lot didn't know that Sodom was evil, yet he chooses to live there anyway. And you notice also something about this, how the wicked, you know, the sinful stuff oftentimes seems prosperous, seems comfortable, seems inviting. Full of peace and prosperity. It looks like the place to be. And sin looks comfortable right up until the point that it ruins your life. And we see that in other places in the Bible. We see that with Samson. We see that with David. The consequences of sin are anything but comfortable. This is one of Satan's most effective deceptions. So Lot's living in Sodom now. Genesis 14, I'm just skipping through here to get to, I want to do this background before we talk about chapter 19. In Genesis 14, Lot runs into some trouble. So he's living in Sodom, and the king of Sodom gets involved in a war with some other kings against some other kings. So there's like five kings versus four kings, and they get in this big war, this big fight, and Sodom's defeated, and Lot and his family get carried off captive by one of the other kings. So Abram, still Abram at this point, Abram gets his men together, and with the support of God and the strength of the Lord, Abram is able to rescue Lot. In Genesis 14, he defeats the king that has Lot, and he rescues Lot and rescues all of his stuff too. So Lot gets all his stuff back. So at this point, Lot obviously says, you know what? This Sodom place is trouble. I'm going to get out of there. Actually, that's not what he says. From the rest of the story, we know that Lot just goes right back to live there. Just goes right back to Sodom. So he doesn't seem to learn anything from the experience as we read the Bible. He just goes right back to the place where he's had trouble. And as we'll find out too, as we read, his family becomes so entrenched in the city of Sodom and its culture that it's disastrous. Now, it's important to remember, though, that the Bible describes Lot as a righteous man. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, Peter describes Lot as a righteous man. Lot was not a pagan. Lot was not an adversary of God. Lot wasn't worshiping, as far as we know, Baal or Dagon or anything like that. Yet he chose to live in the wicked city of Sodom. And it was a city so wicked that God eventually decides to destroy it. And God makes that choice in Genesis chapter 18 in his conversation with Abraham. Abram. I think he's still Abram. At some point, that name switches. Yeah, it's Abraham. Sorry. God decides he's going to wipe Sodom off the face of the earth in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, at the very end, well, through the whole thing, but at the very end, Abram is interceding on behalf of the righteous that may be living in Sodom. And he's trying to get God to spare Sodom for the sake of the righteous. And he keeps throwing out numbers to God, like, God, if there's 100 people in Sodom that are righteous, please don't destroy it. And God's like, well, there's not 100 people. And if there's 50 people, well, there's not 50 people. If there's 30, if there's 20, eventually gets down to 10. And the conversation just ends and the decision has been made. But obviously, Abraham was thinking of Lot and his family as he was bargaining with God. So now we finally get to chapter 19. So God sends these two angels to Sodom. And the Bible refers to them as strangers and as angels. And these were two angels who had previously been talking with Abraham. But he sends these two strangers, these two angels, into Sodom. And their mission is to get Lot out. So Lot sees them at the beginning of the chapter. Lot sees them. It says that, as we read, lost my bookmark. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. So my translation says. So Lot must recognize these guys as, if not angels, at least servants of God. And so Lot says, hey guys, come stay at my house, as we read. And the strangers, the angels, say, we'll just sleep in the square. But Lot is very familiar with Sodom at this point. He could probably be like a tour guide showing people around the city. So Lot says, no, don't stay in there. Don't stay in the square. Come stay with me in my house. It'll be safer. That's the implication. It'll be safer for you. Just come stay with me in my house. So the strangers agree. And they come into Lot's house. And then the next as we read through there, as you can see there, immediately the men of Sodom surround Lot's home and they demand that Lot send out the strangers so they can have sexual relations with them. That's exceedingly wicked. Hey, let's go surround this house and demand that these guys can be sent out so we can rape them. So Lot then, his response to them is interesting. Lot rightly chastises the men. He calls what they want to do wicked, and he says, don't do it. That's the right answer. However, that answer betrays the inherent contradiction with Lot living in Sodom. So he knows the city is wicked. He even chastises them for it. And they mention this again in verse 9. The men of Sodom accuse him of judging them. They say, this new guy's here, this guy that has come to live here, this alien, this stranger is here, and he's judging us. He's preaching at us. So Lot's preaching at the people in Sodom. He's telling them that they're wicked, yet he remains in Sodom. So it's a contradiction. Maybe his goal was to convert the people of Sodom, but he wasn't doing a very good job of it. And I think that a lot of times Christians fall into that trap. You know, we want to convert people. We want to hang out with people that aren't Christians. And that's okay. Like, we don't have to live in a commune and never talk to anybody. But we need to be careful. My youth pastor that I had used to get a chair. And he would have one person stand on the chair and one person stand on the ground. And he would say, try to lift this person up onto the chair. And, you know, you can't. You know, unless you're Arnold Schwarzenegger or bodybuilder or something. You can't. And he probably couldn't even do it now. But you can't do it. Yet the person on the ground can easily pull the person off the chair. So Lot was really just getting pulled off the chair because whatever he was doing wasn't working there. But it was a contradiction. He's preaching at them. He's telling them they're wrong, and they are wrong, yet he continues to live among them. But then Lot just completely seems to invalidate all of his preaching, because the next thing he says is, he offers to send his two unmarried daughters who are virgins out. And he says, I'll send my daughters out. They've never been with a man. Take them instead. It seems that Lot had several daughters. It seems he had a couple that weren't married and a couple that were married. And he had some sons-in-laws. But his motive seemed to be the right motive. He wanted to protect the strangers. He wanted to protect the angels from being, you know, brutalized by the men of Sodom. But his solution was to send his daughters out so they could be brutalized. I read this in a commentary. Matthew Henry wrote it, and he said, sometimes we must choose the lesser of two evils. So, you know, that really comes into play when we vote, right? You want to vote, you say, both these politicians are terrible, but okay, I'll pick this one because he's less bad than this one, or she's less bad than this one. He says, sometimes we must choose the lesser of two evils, but of two sins we must choose neither. And we must, let me speak in the old King's English here, nor ever do evil that good may come of it. So you don't look at two sins and say, well, this sin is not quite as bad as this one, so I'll go ahead and do that. Not as a Christian. We can't do that. We don't do either. And we don't do evil expecting good to come from it. You know, that's the ends justify the means philosophy, and that's not biblical. So Lot shows that despite the fact he was considered a righteous man, he had contented himself. He had accepted the fact that he was going to be okay with some sins. And he was going to be okay with a weak faith in God. I mean, if he truly believed in God, I mean, I believe he did, but he would have just said, I'm not sending anybody out there. You're crazy. You come get them if you want them, but they're not. I'm not sending them out to you. God will help us, or God will either help us or he won't, but you know, we're not going to do that. So rather than leave Sodom, he was content to put up with sin. He was content to accept sins because he didn't want to leave. Apparently, that's the only thing that makes sense, is he just didn't want to leave Sodom. So the angels reach outside, because the Bible says that Lot had stepped outside and was talking to the men, and they were getting very violent and pressing Lot up against the door. So the angels grab Lot. They pull him inside, they shut the door, and then they blind everybody outside. So obviously, God did not need Lot's offer of sending his daughters out to satisfy the crowd. God was already in control. God just, the angels just blind the guys, and then it's done. The fight's over. The angels rescue Lot and blind the men. The men of Sodom at this point are beyond any kind of conviction and repentance, apparently. They've just fully embraced evil. So then in verse 14, the angels tell Lot and his family, okay, you guys got to go. It's time to leave the city, for it is going to be destroyed. So Lot tells his family. So Lot's family's reaction is interesting. The Bible says that, we read it already, so I'm just talking about it, but you can follow along in your Bibles. Lot's son, his sons-in-law, they laugh at him. They laugh at Lot. And the Bible says that they think he was joking or jesting. Lot's like, God's about to destroy the city. And they're like, oh, you must be kidding. So, apparently, when I read this, I think of the fear of God. I think that the fear of God must be quite absent in Lot's family. They know Lot loves God. They know, apparently, they've just seen these angels blind people. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody that could just blind people with a wave of a hand. If I throw something in somebody's face, I can blind them, but it just says they blinded them. So they've just seen God's power. That's my point. They've just seen God's power, and they laugh at Lot, and they think he's joking. He's teasing them. He's jesting. They have no fear of the Lord. And apparently his daughters that were married to these men or engaged to these men or whatever they were, it's different translations kind of say it different commentaries. But we know that he had more than two daughters and he had these sons-in-laws or fiancés, wherever they were. But the daughters who were either engaged or married to these men, they don't get out of Sodom either. So they must not have feared God very much either. And that's on Lot to a point because he's supposed to be the spiritual leader of that family. Verse 15, the angels warn them again that they must flee. I don't know about you, but if angels showed up at my house and said, Wayne, you have to get your family out of here because this Pittsburgh is going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Of course, he would never do, but I would just go. I'd get my car and be like, well, give me directions. Where do you want me to go? At least I hope that I would, but this is the second time the angels have to say, Lot, we're leaving. And in verse 16, the Bible says that their response again is to hesitate. They hesitate. That's the word that some of the translations use. They don't leave right away. And the angels have to literally put their hands on Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, the two virgins, the ones that were going to be given to the crowd if it was up to Lot. The angels put their hands on them, and they forced them to leave. And the Bible says, the compassion of the Lord was upon Lot. And this is echoed again later in verse 29, where it says, God remembered Abraham. So remember, Abraham had been praying and interceding for the righteous in Sodom. So despite Lot's foolishness, God is faithful to him, and he gets him out of Sodom. So Lot is not saved through any work of his own. God just drags him out of Sodom, much like God drags us out of our sin and saves us. And it's no small thing to point out that Abraham had been interceding for Lot. It doesn't say that directly, but it says he was interceding for the righteous in Sodom, of which Lot was one. He was obviously interceding for his nephew. That's something that we need to do for the people that we love. So verse 17, they've gotten Lot and his family out of the city. They've dragged them out of the city, which shows how much they either didn't believe God or they just loved Sodom so much that they didn't want to go. The angels tell Lot and his family to escape and head for the mountains. They say, you got to get out of the valley. You got to get away from the cities. You got to get to the mountains because God's going to destroy everything. Even, it says, the grass, like whatever's growing. He's going to destroy everything. And he also says, don't look back. The angels say, don't look back. And the command, don't look back, was because Sodom was evil and they shouldn't be longing for it. They should be leaving. You know, generally, when you're looking back, in like in a literal sense, if you're looking back at someone or something, generally it's something that you're going to miss. You know, when I left my high school for the first time, I didn't look back. I never looked back. When I left the Army, I didn't look back at the base. I was on the bus. I'm like, see ya, you know? And, you know, different relationships maybe that I've had that haven't ended well. Like, goodbye, it's over. And walk, you know? Don't look back. I don't want to look back. So generally when we leave something that we don't want to be around, we don't look back. We just keep going. So God is warning them, saying, don't look back. Because usually when we do look back, it's something that we love and that we'll miss. So God was delivering them from evil and destruction, which is not something they should be longing for or miss. And again, Matthew Henry says that Christians must not return to sin and Satan, for that is like returning to Sodom. So when we leave sins behind, we must not return to them. And escaping to the mountains, Matthew Henry, the commentator, says, is like running to Christ and heaven. We're leaving our sinful nature. We're leaving the sins that we committed. We're not looking back. So Lot's got his marching orders now. And yeah, when you read this, when you really read this and you read the commentaries and you read the notes, it just blows you away, because God, the angels say, get out of the city. God's going to destroy everything. And Lot says, you know, I don't think I can make it to the mountains, God. Can I go to this small little town that's right near here? Could I just do that? Because I don't think I'm going to make it. And by this time, the angel's probably like, dude, look, I don't smack you, man. Look, I don't just leave you here. But, you know, perhaps just some ideas. You know, perhaps Lot couldn't bear to leave the city. And maybe he just didn't want to go to the wilderness. Maybe he was a city guy. You know, perhaps he loved Sodom that much he didn't want to leave. But he does express thanks. In verse 19, he expresses thanks and gratitude that he's been saved. But the angels do grant Lot's request. They say, fine, but we can't start until you get there, so you got to go to that city. Get there now. And they call the town Zoar. However, Lot's weakness here was to think that a city of his choosing was safer than where God wanted him to go. Couldn't God, who saved him from Sodom, take care of him in the mountains? You know, is God gonna allow him to be overtaken by the destruction? No, he's going to let him get to the mountains first before he destroys Sodom. So Lot's still trying to run stuff. He's still trying to be in charge. Verse 23, Lot enters Zoar, it says, with the sun rising. So the next day has begun. I read an interesting note on this verse. I just thought it was interesting. It says, when a good man enters a place, he brings light with him, or he should. So like the light was coming up as he entered Sodom. Verse 24 and 25, God keeps his word and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Just wipes them out. A lot of people would place that near the Dead Sea today. A lot of Bible commentators and theologians theorize that it would have been somewhere near the Dead Sea, and that accounts for why the part of the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea. It's interesting reading if you want to read more about it. So then here we go with Lot's wife, verse 26. The angels told them not to look back. The angels told them not to look back, not to long for what they were leaving, not to look back at Sodom and its sin. And she looks back anyway. Lot's wife disobeys God's command and looks back on Sodom as it is destroyed. She disobeys a direct command from God, and her punishment is to be turned into a pillar of salt, and she's dead. She's gone. It's interesting that Jesus uses Lot's wife as an example in Luke 17 29 through 32. I'm not going to read it, but if you want to note that, it's he uses her as an example. Jesus intimates, Jesus suggests, he says that her sin was looking back, was showing an inclination to look back. And Jesus uses this. He uses Lot's wife as a warning to Christians to not look back. To not look back towards their sin and who they were before. And he even equates that with apostasy. You know, Lot's wife, she probably missed her possessions, her stuff. Like I said, it seems that Lot's family had become so entrenched in Sodom and its culture that they just didn't want to leave. She loved it, apparently. Those of us who follow Christ have renounced the world of flesh, and we've set our faces heaven-bound, and it is our peril if we return into things we profess to have abandoned. Lot's wife was ready to return to Sodom. She missed it. Indeed, her heart probably longed for it. And in Philippians, it talks about it is a dangerous thing to look back, so we need to press forward. Rocky Balboa also says that quite often. So verse 29 then is what I had talked about earlier. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. So God will certainly give an answer of peace to the prayer of faith in his own way and time. Abraham was praying for Lot, and God answered his prayer. Lot didn't deserve to have the prayer answered. Lot certainly did not deserve to be saved from Sodom, just like none of us deserve to be saved from hell. Yet, persistent, effectual prayer for the people that we want to see saved can work. God does answer those prayers. He did it with Lot. Lot certainly didn't deserve to be saved. There's people I've been praying for years that they become Christians. I just keep doing it because I believe that, if it's God's will, they will be. So, just a little more. I want to just talk about Lot a little bit more here. In verses 30 through 38, let me read this. I don't want to read this in front of the kids. 19, verse 30. So this is Lot's in Zoar. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth." So there's no one to be a husband. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. So Lot ended up being afraid to stay in Zoar, which is where he wanted to stay, where he asked to stay, and the angels made the exception and let him stay there. Then he decides to leave Zoar. Perhaps he was afraid that he would be blamed for Sodom's destruction by those people. Perhaps he found Zoar to be as wicked as Sodom and feared it would be destroyed anyway. I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says he was afraid. Those seem like logical ideas, though. The thought there is that places we choose in which we don't follow God's will always seem uneasy to us. If we know God wants us to do this, and we choose this, we're always going to be uneasy. We're never going to feel right. Lot ends up in the mountains, which is where God commanded him to go in the first place. So eventually, if we're truly saved, if we're truly following the Lord, we're always going to end up where God wants us to be, even if it's the hard way. And it's interesting, too, that Lot now is living in a cave with nothing. At one time, he was a man that possessed so much, him and his uncle had to split because their herds were getting intermingled. He had livestock. He had a family. You know, when the angels meet Lot, Lot's sitting at the gate of the city, which was a place of prestige and business where the leaders of the city would sit. Lot has lost everything. He's lost his wife. He's lost his possessions. He's lost most of his children. He's lost his sons-in-law. He's lost his reputation. He's lost his status. He's lost everything. And he's living in a cave. And he doesn't know it yet, but his daughters just practically sexually assaulted him. Lot just continually decided to trust himself, I guess. Lot continually decided to, you know, play with his feet on both sides of the fence, you know, one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. The difference between heaven and the world is, though, that heaven is a loving and kind and just master, where the world, unlike heaven, unlike God, is not faithful, is not loving, it is cold and heartless, and cares nothing for its subjects. I work in a homeless shelter, trust me. When you're down and out, nobody cares. Very few people care. The world is vicious, and it is not a master to serve. But that's who Lot was serving. And he ends up in this terrible, terrible position. Lot's daughters now, they decide that they're never going to meet anybody because there's no other men left on the face of the earth. So they get their father drunk and they get pregnant. And Moab and Ammon, for generations, become vicious enemies of Israel. If you read Kings, Samuel, you read Chronicles, you're always, every once in a while you'll be reading, you'll say, oh, well, they're fighting Ammon again. They're fighting Moab again, you know, during the period of the judges. Oh, Moab's persecuting Israel. Ammon's persecuting Israel. They're forever enemies of Israel. Whatever their reasoning was, their actions were wicked and vile, and they weren't fearing God or trusting God. Perhaps the immoral philosophy of Sodom had so corrupted them, their thinking, that without hesitation, they thought this was a good idea. Much like Lot thought it was a good idea to throw them out to the crowd. So you see what I'm saying? Like, they became completely corrupted by being in Sodom. Also, Lot allowed himself to fall into drunkenness. So, two nights in a row. Thus, he was easy prey. So he had survived Sodom, only to be conquered and used by sin in the mountains. And I guess the point to make there is no one, unless you're in heaven already, is out of the reach of the attacks of sin. The darts and arrows of the devil can reach anyone, anytime, unless we're in heaven. And drunkenness, I'm almost done. Drunkenness is not only a sin itself, but drunkenness is the doorway to many other sins, including some of the worst sins. We never read anything more of Lot in the Bible. So from the silence of Scripture concerning Lot after Genesis 19, we learn that sometimes drunkenness makes men forget, but it also makes them forgotten. Lot is forgotten. He's done. So much of the story of Lot is a picture of the consequences of greed and the negative influence of a sinful environment. Lot was greedy at the beginning. He wanted the good land. He wanted the good stuff. And then he's living in this sinful environment, and his whole family and him are totally influenced by sin. Lot knew God, but Lot chose to live among the people who would lead his family into sin. But Lot's story also, though, there's a good side to it, too. It is also an illustration of God's faithfulness, because in spite of all of Lot's stupidity, Lot still saves him and his daughters. And God answers Abraham's prayer. So it also shows his mercy and his grace. I certainly wouldn't have shown that kind of mercy to Lot, but God does, and that's why God is so great. So I'm going to close here with just a couple questions, and I'm actually going to continue this next week. So the people who aren't here, they're missing out. They're going to be lost. That's why I'm recording it, though. So just some questions to think about. Lot was obviously comfortable in the world. He was very comfortable in Sodom. So was his family. So we have to ask ourselves, are we comfortable in the world? How comfortable are we? Very easy to be comfortable in America. I don't hate America. I love living in America. I love everything. I love it. I love it. But how comfortable are we in America? How comfortable are we in this world, period? There always should be a little uncomfortableness as Christians for us, because this isn't our place. Something to think about. Second thing to think about, do we, unlike Lot's family, do we truly fear God? And what does that look like? What does the fear of God look like? A lot of people kind of take a cop-out on that question because they start talking about respect. So they'll say, well, you know, when the Bible says fear of God, it means it's a really high level of respect. Well, if it was supposed to say respect, it would have said respect. But it says fear. So it means fear. Does it mean a trembling fear where you're always like that? No, of course not. We know God loves us. But what does the fear of God look like, and how should it influence our lives? This is really obnoxious. I'm like ending the sermon with questions. I'm not even going to answer them. I'm just going to throw these questions out there, and we're going to leave. And lastly, is the truth about God center in our practice of Christianity? So is God's truth, the Bible, what it teaches, is that the center of how we practice our Christianity? Or have we, like Lot did, have we begun to define our faith in God the way that we want to define it? Have we begun to define Christianity and how we walk with God the way that we want to define it? And trust me, that sounds insidious, it sounds sneaky, but it happens like that. And we don't even realize it. It just happens like that. Like an example would be, something I know God's word clearly tells me that I shouldn't be doing, yet I find a way to twist God's word like a pretzel to suddenly make it okay because I really want to do it. Are we defining our Christianity the way we want to, or the way the Bible does? So those three questions I'm going to talk further about next week. They're just something to think about. And I know we went through a lot of material, but I wanted to make the point. I wanted to show the whole story of Lot. And just show how he allowed himself to be corrupted by sin, his family to be corrupted by sin, and how he clearly was putting himself, primary and God second. So, let's pray.